the suffering of some around our country. Please have open Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to do it a little bit differently this morning. You'll hear a voice throughout the sermon. It'll be Louise, and she'll be reading the Bible as we go through. So please follow on from Revelation chapter 2. Let's pray that God will give us great help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet. Father, we pray that that lamp might shine brightly this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all like to receive letters, don't we? You like going to the letterbox in the morning and picking up your mail. And I think when we return from the letterbox, we're doing something quite significant. We're actually ordering the mail in order of what we think is important. Because the way we respond to a letter has to do with who the letter is from. Now, I don't know about you, but when you receive a letter in the mail, the bright coloured, yellow, and on the outside says sweepstakes, you have won. One in 1 million. I tend to put that one in the recycling straight away. I'm a bit suspicious that I'm 1 in 1 million when I see the same letter in every other letterbox in the street. What kind of letters get your attention? A letter from your boss? A letter from the RTA? Did I really speed? Did they get it wrong? They must have got it wrong this month. Another mail that you would deem to be important. Well, this morning, we're looking at a book, the book of Revelation. But we're looking at a letter. And a letter from the most important person, Jesus. So this is not a letter from your grandmother. This is not a letter from your great aunt with some lovely words and some cash on the inside of the card. This is the Lord speaking to us this morning. Remember from chapter 1, he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the Alpha and the Omega. The one dressed in a robe, a golden sash around his chest, feet like bronze. You heard the description last week. A sharp double-edged sword coming from his mouth. The Son of God is speaking. A letter from the first and last, the faithful one. The ones whose words are always true. The maker of the church has come to the church, has come to the churches of Asia Minor, tapped on their shoulder and said, I have something to tell you. That's confronting. That's confronting because the King of all knows all. If you've read these chapters before, you'll know as we go through, you'll hear this phrase over and over again, I know. I know your deeds. So when Jesus looks at the church, he says, I know what you're up to. In fact, have a look at that famous verse. I think it's famous. I love this verse. Chapter 2, verse 13. Jesus says, I know where you live. Now, when someone says to you, I know where you live, that could be a comforting thing, couldn't it? It could be a lovely thing. It could be, I know where you live, so I'm going to drop around a lovely meal. I'm going to say good day. I know where you live, so I can come and help you. Or it could be, they could be saying, I know where you live, I'm after you, and I know where you live. I know where to find you. But Jesus knows all about the churches, and that's also a comforting thing. It's a comfort to us, because who better to give us a kick up the pants than Jesus? Jesus is the most gracious. He's the one who gives people opportunity to repent. He's patient. He's good at waiting for sinners to come in. He's patient with us to change. He's the crucified one, the one who's died for sins. Well, Jesus' message to us will be confronting, it'll be comforting. But he's writing a letter to the churches. Let's just speak briefly on that. On first appearance, it looks like seven letters, doesn't it? Seven letters to seven churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And they were seven real churches in Asia Minor during the first century, part of modern-day Turkey. But there's something more going on here, isn't there? Why are only seven mentioned? There's actually 10. Did he get it wrong? Well, I don't think so. We see in the book of Revelation, the number 7 is symbolic. It means whole or completeness. So in writing to the 7, he's writing to the whole church. We see, too, in the letter, a pattern developing. And he says at the end of each section of that letter to the church, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So it's not just for one church. He wants every church to hear the message to that church. And he wants us all, across the ages, to hear what is said here in the book of Revelation. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." See, the book of Revelation is a great revealing of the last days, an uncovering, an unveiling of what is hidden. That's what Revelation means. So in these last days, between Jesus' ascension and Jesus coming again, here sits the church, right here in the book of Revelation, caught up in this cosmic battle, not of flesh and blood, but a spiritual battle, a battle that's been won at the cross, but will be consummated, will be seen, all to see on that last day. And for now, the church sits in between that time. And Satan roams around like a lion, we know from other parts of the scripture, inflicting pain, but having no real eternal power over the saints. And that's why the church looks the way it does. That's why the church is the way we see it here today. And that's why it is the way Jesus sees it here in the book of Revelation. It's on one hand victorious, full of good works and love and perseverance. And on the other hand, it's buffeted by sin, isn't it? By the devil, full of suffering and temptation and affected by false teaching. That's the picture we have here in the book of Revelation. What does Jesus say to the church in these times? Let's hear what Jesus says to the first church, Ephesus, the church that is faithful but without love. Thanks, Louise.
"The angel of the church in Ephesus writes, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent, and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God."
Ephesus is a faithful church. They've worked hard. They've persevered in the gospel. They know truth from error. They actually test people. They don't tolerate false teaching. They hate the practice of the Nicolaitans. We don't know who the Nicolaitans were, but Jesus also hated their practice. And at this point, both Jesus and the church at Ephesus appeared to name them and saying they are doing the wrong thing, the Nicolaitans. What would we call this church if we saw this church today? I think we'd call it, perhaps or society would call it, intolerant or narrow or even bigoted. So isn't it the case we live in an age where everything is acceptable, where the lines between right and wrong are so much blurred, where every belief seems to be right as long as you hold it sincerely? But the Ephesians said, no, there is a truth around Jesus. It's beautiful. It's the gospel. It leads us into eternal life. And this truth is not to be distorted. There is error to be rejected. And the Ephesians are commended by Jesus, who loves truth, for their stance on the truth. I think we'd call this church solidly biblical, evangelical, a faithful church. Great preaching at this church. Wonderful sermons. People love the Bible at Ephesus, but Jesus has this against them. He says they've forsaken their first love. They're actually dead. They're saying all the right things, they tick all the right boxes, but they've lost their love for God. They've forsaken their love for Jesus. They've forgotten what it's like to be forgiven. They've given up on their love for the gospel. They've given up on their love for one another. And Jesus says, repent. You've got to change this. Be like you were when you were first converted. Do you remember what it was like when you were first converted? Do you remember the love for God? The thanks that poured out of you? You couldn't do enough for people. You loved coming to church. You loved doing the extra thing, going the extra mile. You loved God. Jesus says, go back and be like that. Is this our church, Ephesus? Are we faithful but without love? Let's hear from the next one. The church of Smyrna, who are afflicted yet rich.
To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but you are a synagogue, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death.
Well, this church is doing well, isn't it? Jesus has no rebuke for this church. They're loyal to Jesus, and is so often the case when you're loyal to Jesus, you're going to suffer for it. And Jesus knows their suffering. Jesus knows the persecution they're going through as a church. It wasn't uncommon in the first century and for many centuries to come for there to be severe persecution, even people put to death for their faith in Christ. And they were poor. They were materially poor. They'd been ransacked of all they'd owned. They were being slandered, it says, by people claiming to be Jewish but are instead a synagogue of Satan. And they're holding on to Jesus despite this severe opposition. They really are in the pressure cooker of the last days. And Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be faithful. Be faithful right to the end, even if it costs your life. You're not poor. You're rich. You're rich in things that matter. Keep going. And when I wrap up these last days, I will give you the crown of life that never fades. Well, is that our church? Is that you? Are you persecuted for your faith in Jesus? Do you suffer because you're a Christian? Are you one of very few Christians in your family? When you go to work tomorrow morning, will you actually be treated differently because you're a Christian? Do people frown upon you for going to that church? Well, Jesus says, do not be afraid. Keep going. You're not poor. You are rich in things that matter. Be faithful right to the end. Well, let's hear what Jesus says to the church of Pergamum, the church that is persecuted also, but loose.
Well, of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it.
Well, again, in their favour, the church at Pergamum stands firm from outside pressure. They're also being persecuted, but they're remaining firm in Jesus. Even in the days of Antipas, it says there in verse 13. Even when brothers, people from your own congregation, are being killed for the faith, they still remain firm. They live in an evil city, a city where Satan lives, where there's evil all around them, and externally they remain firm. But internally, they are rotten. They have people who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Balaam loved the worship of idols, and along with that came eating food sacrificed to idols and engaging in sexual immorality. They should have had nothing to do with this guy. They should have not have tolerated his teaching. Instead, some have embraced his teaching. This is going on within the church. They also have those within the church who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans, the very people and their practices that Jesus hates. This church looks great on the outside, but internally they are rotten, they are compromised. We all know of high profile churches that have a fantastic facade, who even teach the Bible and pray and display all the outward signs of a faithful church, but internally, inwardly, are rocked by scandal, eaten away by shady financial deals, sexual immorality, false teaching, evil practices within the church are tolerated. So that church, Jesus says, repent, otherwise I will come and fight against you with a sword of my mouth. Let's hear what Jesus says to the church in Thyatira.
To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are doing, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Well, this is a church that's made great progress, but is immoral. And Jesus commends them for a lot of good things. You can see a difference in this church from when it started until now. They've grown. They've grown in love. They've grown in deeds, faith, service and perseverance. But unlike the church in Ephesus, who throws out false teachers, they tolerate wickedness. They've allowed themselves to be seduced by a prophetess in the congregation called Jezebel. This is seduction from the inside. For she claims, she's one who claims to come from the Lord. But her teaching is drawing people away. Away from the truth and into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. And the worst thing is she's unrepentant. They have a woman in their congregation drawing people away to falsehood and sexual immorality, and they are tolerating it. She is unrepentant. And Jesus says in verse 21, he's given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So Jesus says, I will act. I will exchange her bed of sexual sin for a bed of suffering. And Jesus will inflict all those who commit adultery with her. Her children, or her followers, I think it's meant to mean, will be struck dead. That's a severe punishment. And all of this is actually done publicly, isn't it? So that Jesus says, all the churches will know that I take sin seriously. And all the churches will know that I'm the one who repays people for what they have done. But still, there are some in the church who have not followed her teaching. They will reign with Jesus, he says, when he rules with an iron scepter and dashes them to pieces like pottery. A quote from Psalm 2. There are churches like this too, aren't there? Externally, they conform to the faith, but internally, full of corruption, full of sexual immorality. In fact, your imagination doesn't have to go too far to think of whole denominations across the world that have accepted sexual immorality amongst their leadership. And Jesus has a solemn, solemn warning for them to repent before it's too late. Let's hear from the church of Sardis, the church that is zealous but asleep.
The angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
The church in Sardis is a lively church. They are pumping. They look great. They have a great reputation across the churches. That is the church to go to. But in reality, Jesus says, you're asleep. They're not being persecuted because they're not worth persecuting. They have no heretics. Presumably false teachers don't think they're worth infiltrating. They're withering. They're a sleepy church in reality. A church that can't be bothered. And Jesus says to them, wake up. Wake up. Strengthen what remains before it dies. Remember what you've received and what you've heard. Obey it and repent. And if they don't repent, Jesus says he will come like a thief. He will visit them in judgment. And yet still in this church also there are some who haven't succumbed to the sin of slothfulness. And they will walk with Jesus dressed in white. Their names will never be blotted from the book of life. And Jesus will acknowledge their names before his heavenly Father. I wonder who you're thinking of when you think of this church. Is this our church? Is this the Aussie church? Where the lifestyle is so good. Where comfort and apathy seem to rule. Where near enough is good enough. Where there are very few people in church. And they're all asleep. But no one here. Let's hear from the church in Philadelphia, the church that endures.
To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Well, Jesus only has good things to say about this church, the church that endures patiently. Times are difficult in Philadelphia. There's outward pressure on the church and their strength is almost used up. And yet Jesus says you continue to press on. And Jesus promises them their protection, an open door before them. Their enemies, those of the synagogue of Satan again, will be defeated and humiliated. So he calls on the church to hold on, to keep enduring, lest they lose their reward. Now we all know churches around the world, like in parts of Asia or the Middle East or Turkey, where it is extremely difficult to be a believer. Brothers and sisters there who endure hardship for Jesus. This is their church. And Jesus says to them, press on, endure. Your reward is coming. Well, let's hear from the final church, Laodicea, the church that is lukewarm.
To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Difficult to think of a more stinging criticism than for Jesus to say, your church is lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. You're just mediocre. You're compromised. You're half-hearted. And Jesus says, I'm about to spit you out, to spew, to vomit you out from my mouth. They're a wealthy church, but because of their apathy, Jesus says, you're wretched, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. And the gracious Lord says, come to me and buy things that are worthwhile. Come and be truly rich. Come and buy white clothes to cover your sins. Come and be forgiven. Be earnest and repent. Come back to me. It's not too late. There's still opportunity for fellowship with me. See Jesus there standing at the door and knocking. Repent and return to me. Hear what I'm saying. I want to come in. I want fellowship with this church. If that opened the door, is that our church? Are we the church of Laodicea? lukewarm in faith. Accepted Christ, yes. We're all Christians, but half-hearted in faith. Just moseying along in life. We want to be Christian, but we don't want to change. We want Christ, but we don't want him to make us too uncomfortable. We don't want to put our reputation at stake at home or work. We don't want to really put our money and our time on the line for Jesus. We're lukewarm. Have we gone soft like the Laodiceans? That's the challenge. Well, we've heard this morning what Jesus says to the churches, what Jesus says to us as a church in the last days. What's been revealed to us is the way Jesus sees the church, the way it really is. Not the way we see it all the time, but the way it really is. We've seen Jesus, the one who knows what's going on. We've heard praise and rebuke from Jesus. We've heard stern warning and real encouragement. We've seen Jesus the King tell us the way it is. And I take it at different times we'll need to hear different parts of this letter. Maybe different parts of this letter stood out to you personally this morning and you need to take action. You need to repent. You need to change. Let me encourage you to do that. We can see at times that different congregations, different churches, oh, that's them all over. Well, that's us as a church here, all over. We need to change. It's not hard, is it, to see that there's a real spiritual battle going on in the church, that we are in the last days, but all these things are going on, and Jesus knows. What would Jesus say about our church? Jesus is to write a letter to the Lakes. What would he praise us for? What would he rebuke us for? If Jesus was to write you a letter this morning, what would he praise you for? What would he rebuke you for? So we don't point the finger at others. So we don't say, oh, that's someone else, that's another church. Which of the seven churches would you most be at home at? That's the challenge, isn't it? To take God's word seriously this morning and hear what he has to say to the churches. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've heard this morning in your word. Father, challenge us and encourage us as we take these words to heart. We thank you, Lord, that you are a gracious Heavenly Father who's paid for our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can come to you. You are the one who stands at the door and knocks, wanting people to come to you, to come into forgiveness and newness of life. Father, continue to shape us and change us, both as individuals and as a church that you have made. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.